And I'd been praying for him, been witnessing to him, sending him tapes and everything else. And he called me up and he said, "Son, I got saved." I was in Florida, he was in Georgia, and I hung the phone up and he could still hear me shout. I had a good time. My daddy died slowly of cancer. He died so slow, he planned his funeral. He planned the pallbearers. He planned where the funeral would be. He planned what time of day it'd be if he died on a certain day. He had it all figured out. And he asked me to preach it. And I preached it. He said, "Wasn't that hard to do?" It was the easiest funeral I ever preached. Because my daddy was saved. And I got to tell everybody there that my daddy got saved 8 months before he died. And my daddy's little brother was sitting there. My daddy's little brother was about 32 years old at that time. And little brother got saved that afternoon. And little brother is now pastoring a church in Gillsville, Georgia. Because daddy got saved 8 months before he died. But daddy would stand here if he could and tell you folks, "You stupid for listening to the devil. And all that pretty stuff he paints for you. Because you do this and you'll die of cancer." But see, the devil's got to come at you camouflaged. That's the way he works. But Peter said he walks around like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And he said, that person you are to resist steadfastly in the faith. So you're to learn how to recognize him and come against him. And young people, he comes at you in three ways, three main ways today. He comes at you through drugs, and I list alcohol in with drugs. That's for you adults who think that these kids are terrible who take drugs, but you drink. I got news for you. Drinking or alcohol is the number one drug in America today. Alcohol is a drug, and you drink, you are a drug addict, all right? You take drugs if you drink. It's just that simple. So I list them together. Alcohol and drugs are together. That's one. Number two, he comes at you through sex.
He said that in church. You heard it. Sex.
Folks, it's here. It was given to us by God. It was meant to be the most beautiful thing man and woman could share together under the guide of marriage and under the authority of God. But Satan has taken it and used it and is destroying your young people with it. And your eyeballs pop out when I say sex from this platform because you're too chicken to talk to your young people about it. And they're learning from bathroom walls and friends, and they're learning the wrong way.
"Well, I believe in sex education in the school. That's where they ought to be taught."
Well, that just shows how stupid you are. They ought to be taught at home by you.
"Well, I don't know nothing about it myself."
Now, that's got some humor to it, but sadly to say, it's probably right. But the Word of God gives you all kinds of instructions about it, and you need to learn. But your young people are being destroyed by it. And I'm going to talk about it tonight. I'm just hitting the highlights right now. We'll get to the detail in a minute. The third way he destroys you is through the things you take in, the things you listen to, and the things you read. See, your brain's a computer. Do you know that? How many of you work with computers? Would you raise your hand? You work with computers, all right? Your brain is the greatest computer it's ever been invented. IBM and all those guys that invented those computers you're working with now got their ideas from the brain. God made the greatest computer, and there's no man ever made a computer that can match the human brain. It is a computer. When the Bible says, you know, we got songs, "Let Jesus into your heart," and "Since Jesus came into my heart." And I remember I was pastoring in 1969 when this Dr. Christian Bernard started the heart transplants. Had a lady, a pastor in Northeast Georgia, a little place called Eastonally, Georgia. Eastonally Baptist Church. Had a little lady come to me and said, "Preacher, I'm worried." I said, "Why?" She said, "Because They're transplanting hearts. I said, why are you worried about that? She said, well, what if you got a heart from somebody who wasn't saved? I said, what? True story. I said, what do you mean? She said, well, I'm a Christian. Suppose I got a heart transplant and they gave me a heart of a lost person, I'd be lost. And the poor dear lady thought that little organ inside your chest called the heart that pumped blood around was what Jesus came into. But the Bible's not talking about that little organ, folks. We've even got sermons. One great preacher that I know has a sermon called The Man Misses Heaven by 18 Inches because he's got it all up here but not down here, and that's the distance between your head and your heart. It's amazing. Sounds cute, but it's not accurate. Because Jesus doesn't come into that organ there. When God talks about the heart of man, he's talking about the very being of man, the thing that makes him tick. And I don't mean the ticker here, but I mean the very thought process and the consciousness of man and awareness of God. He's talking about that part of you. Your spirit is what he's talking about. I can't define the spirit, but I know it's not in this organ right here. And I know it has something to do with the brain, because Paul said, let this mind be in you which was in Christ Jesus. Paul said, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. He said, set your affections, mind, on things above. He always talked about the mind. And by the renewing of your mind. You know what that means? That means program the computer. You computer folks, you familiar with the phrase GIGO, G-I-G-O? How many of you are familiar with that phrase? Raise your hand. You know what that means? Garbage in, garbage out. You put garbage in, you'll get garbage out. Now there's another side of GIGO. It's called good in, good out. You put good things in, you'll get good things out. Your brain is a computer. GIGO for you too. You put garbage in, you'll get garbage out. You got a verse on that, smart aleck, or are you just popping off up there? Jesus said, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Whatever you think, that's what you are. Whatever you dwell on, that's what you are. And the things that you look at, the things that you read, and the things that you listen to will dictate what kind of person you are. I'll take you to... I don't really know how to go with this tonight. Be honest with you, I've never preached this as I'm going to preach it tonight. But I just feel like this is such a special night that I just abandoned myself to the Lord up here and say, Lord, whatever you want to say, you say it. So what you hear tonight, I'm going to be hearing for the first time too, in most respects. Now, I'll know all these things in advance that I'll be telling you. Maybe something new will come up, I don't know. But in putting it in the order we're putting it in tonight, it's the first time. All right? So you just, let's listen together to what God wants us to hear tonight. But I'm telling you, young people, that based on experiences and based on the Word of God, the two seem to work together, the experiences I've had in it and the Word of God, to back up the fact that Satan works with your mind and controls you through that mind. Now, let me just talk to you about some things, all right? The music you listen to.
Well, I knew he's going to get to that. Every junky preacher I know talks about our music. And it's our music. They had theirs when they were young. How come we can't have ours? Well, it's very simple. You just make a choice. You choose between God or the world. But you can't have both. John said in 1 John, love not the things of the world. Love not the world nor the things therein. For the love of the world is not the same as the love of the Father. You cannot love both. If you love the world, you don't love Jesus. Now, I'm not talking about people in the world. I'm talking about the things of the world. Now, I told you the other night I was a rock DJ before I got saved. I was. I'm not bragging. I'm simply telling you that God gave me experiences in my life for me to build on and for me to use those. He gave me experiences so I could share with you and relate to you in some things.
I was the number one rock disc jockey for 2 years in a row in North Georgia. Owned my own rock band, promoted all the rock concerts. I told you the other night that the first American tour the Beatles had, I helped arrange the Atlanta tour when they came to Atlanta. We set it all up. It's sitting in the dressing room with them, talking to them before the performance. God put me in places where I met these people and learned how they thought and learned what made them tick and learned the tricks and the gimmicks that they used. I didn't know why then, except now I know it's to share with you what Satan can do in your hearts and in your minds. Rock music, I believe with all my heart, is the greatest tool that Satan has found to use. Let me just give you a quick example. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and Daniel. You remember them? Remember those three young weirdos? Turn over there to them if you don't mind. Book of Daniel. Let me just share it with you just for the fun of it. I got to get in the Old Testament somehow. Daniel chapter 3, the 8th verse. Wherefore at that time certain Chaldeans came near and accused the Jews. They spake and said to the king Nebuchadnezzar, O king, live forever. Thou, O king, hast made a decree that every man that shall hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music, shall fall down and worship the golden image. And whoso falleth not down and worshipeth, that he should be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. There are certain Jews whom thou hast set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not regarded thee. They serve not thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Then Nebuchadnezzar in his rage and fury commanded to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Then they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar spake and said unto them, Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Do not ye serve my gods, nor worship the golden image which I've set up? Now if you be ready, that at what time you hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music, you fall down and worship the image which I've made, well. But if you worship not, you shall be cast the same hour into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we're not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. They said, hey, king, you blow all you want. You play all the music you want. We ain't bowing down. And the God we serve can save us out of your hand. If he doesn't, we'd rather burn than bow. So it don't matter to us. But you notice what he did? He used music to get them to bow down to an image. Boy, I look at this and I see Satan and what he's doing with music today, getting you to bow down to an image. And young people, if I knew 15 years ago what I know now, I would probably have trembled to death. I'd have probably died on the spot. 15 years ago in rock music, 15 years ago we were, let me see if it was 15. I'm older than I think I am. Whew. 18 years ago. Oh, that hurts. 18 years ago, we were in Atlanta for the Beatles concert, and we were sitting there talking about rock music and what it was doing. And the Rolling Stones had come out with some hits. The Beatles had come out with some hits. And they'd used a little tricky thing called backward masking. How many of you have heard that phrase? Raise your hand. All right? And just share a little bit with you. The Rolling Stones had weird instruments. Man, there was one song called Hey You Get Off My Cloud that the Rolling Stones put out. And I heard this strange instrument. Dennis, I couldn't figure out what it was. And I kept listening as I'd play that thing every day on the radio on my show. And I'd listen to that thing and I'd say, what kind of instrument is that? Richard, I couldn't figure it out, and I can't stand it when I don't know what it is, because being in the record business as I was, and a producer, I wanted to know how they produced those sounds. And then me and three other DJs got in the recording studio about midnight one night, and we started playing with it. And we got to slowing it down and listening. That didn't help. And we got to reversing it. We put it on tape and played it backwards, and finally we discovered it. This crazy sounding instrument that went something like weird and perfect rhythm. Backwards it said, it was Mick Jagger saying, grass, 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 grass. And we caught on to what Satan was doing. We didn't know it was Satan, because I wasn't saved. Oh, I was a Baptist. I just wasn't saved. I sang in the adult choir and the youth choir. I was president of training union. I was the youth pastor every year when we had youth week, because I was in radio. And typical Baptist folks, if your talent lends its place in a service, they'll put you into it. And my talent was public speaking, so they said, Barry's the preacher. And they made me preacher, and I put up a good one. I'd steal somebody's notes and I'd preach, and it sounded good because I could talk good. But I was lost as I could be. Played poker every Tuesday night down at Ted Holly's house with the sheriff, the fire chief, and the assistant police chief. There wasn't nobody going to raid us. I got drunk every weekend, taught Sunday school. Oh, I forgot to tell you, I was a Sunday school teacher too. Taught Sunday school with a hangover every Sunday. Well, what's wrong with that? It's just like all the other deacons I knew. Not all of them, but some of them. In fact, some of them I drank with. Then one day I found out you don't do that and claim to be saved. And I found out being saved was different than joining the church. And I joined the church when I was 9, went swimming in the club pool one time. And that was it. And for 10 years, I went through life being miserable. Rock music was my life. Drinking was just my fun time. Smoking 2 packs of cigarettes a day. Dating everybody I could date. And never had any problem with that because of the fame. I sure wasn't handsome, but it was just the fame. And young people are drawn to that. Girls especially are drawn to that. So never had any problem in that area. Didn't have drugs, because back in 1964 there wasn't no drugs around except our parents. Our parents took something to put them to sleep, something to wake them up, something to help them lose weight. They took all kinds of drugs. They were the drug addicts, they just didn't know it. Drugs had not hit our scene, but boy, alcohol and everything else had. I was doing it all. So I wasn't saved. I didn't know it was Satan, but I saw what was happening. And when we met at that Beatles press conference, we disc jockeys from all over the eastern half of the United States met together and had a conference, and we came out with this statement. We said that in 10 years, the drug scene would take over the young people of America, and it would be done through the rock music. 1964 to 1974. What was happening in 1974? The drug scene had its full grip on American young people. And it did it through rock music. Not only the backward masking, but the artist came right out and said, drugs, man, that's it. Do it. Come on out. The first drug song to come out was made number one in the nation. And the people didn't even know it was a drug song. You want to know what it was? Puff the Magic Dragon. Oh, not that song. Puff the Magic Dragon lived by the sea and frolicked in the autumn mist in a land called Annalee. Remember that? Well, Paul Stuckey, Peter, Paul, and Mary. Paul Stuckey got saved and said, we laughed at America when they made it number one, because it was our way of saying to every drug head in America, come out from underground. It's time to show yourself. It's time to come out in the open and let's take over American young people. Because see, Puff the Magic Dragon was marijuana. Puff, smoke. Magic, the trip. Dragon, devours. Who was his best friend? Jackie Paper. What you roll grass in? Papers. And what did Jackie bring to Puff the Magic Dragon? Strings and wax and ceilings and everything else. Everything he owned, he brought to that dragon to give to him. And we fell for it. And then the Rolling Stones and the Beatles came out with things like A Warm Gun and songs like that that just encouraged young people to go ahead and try drugs. And then God saved me, and I got out of rock music, and he put me down on the strip among 3,000 kids. And 3,000 kids on that strip were strung out on every kind of drug you can imagine. And it all started with the rock music. Backward masking. Brother Barry, what good would it do for Mick Jagger to say grass, grass, grass? If it's backwards, we can't hear it. Oh, but your brain can. You got two sides of your brain, left and right. One side's a creative side, one side's a logical side. The logical side, if I were to say to you, try drugs, the logical side would say, Don't want to do that. But if I could disguise that where the logical side couldn't hear it, it'd let it on in. And the creative side would uncover it, unscramble it, and store it in your subconscious. Don't tell me, don't look at me like I don't know what I'm talking about, folks. People who are far smarter than you and I put together have done research on this, and it's fact. Willie Marco is one of the greatest forgers that's ever existed. Said, man, when we forge checks and when we forge securities, so we don't look at a man's handwriting and copy it. He said, we just can't do that. He said, I look at a man's handwriting and I say, that's too hard. I can't do that. Now, Willie didn't understand all this, but he knew what to do. He said, we turn it upside down and copy it that way. And a research institute in Denver, Colorado has proven how that works. Because the logical side of the brain looks at that handwriting straight up and says, can't copy that. That man writes sloppy. That's too fancy for me. Turn it upside down, the logical side lets it on through, and the creative side says, ain't that pretty? I'd like to try to copy that. All that is the most exciting part of the picture. I think, what's it, 24 frames a second, I think, is the way pictures are shown. 24 of those little squares of a picture, like they had a picture of this auditorium. 24 shots of that auditorium would be there for every second. And that's how moving pictures get to going. That's the way they move. 32, excusez-moi, how old are you? How old are you? I have been shown up by a 12-year-old. Let's give that man a hand. Hey, hang around. I might need you a little later on, all right? 32. I wondered about that 24, but 32. All right, it makes it even better. They'd take one frame, that's all, of popcorn and splice it in there. Right at the most exciting part of the picture. Now, 32 frames a second, you can't see those 32 frames a second. It just looks like fluid motion to you. 32 frames in 1 second is fast. And one frame in those 32 in 1 second, 1/32nd of a second, you can't tell it's there. But boy, sometime in that picture you start saying, I wish I had me some popcorn. I can't get it off my mind. I've been craving popcorn. Will you go get me some popcorn, honey? And she says, oh, all right, I'll go get it. That's for you, those of you who used to do like I did. I make her go get it. I don't do that now because I'm in love, but I was in love with me back then. I'd make her go get it. See what it is? Now, television used to do the same thing. Colgate, it was the biggest company that did it. And they put a little clip in the middle of a John Wayne movie that said Colgate toothpaste. You'd be walking down the grocery store aisle the next day and going, and you see it. Colgate. Hey, I've been wanting to try that. And you take it. Subliminal clips is what it's called. And it's a fact that you can be talked into getting anything if somebody could make you watch it with subliminal clips. Now, the drug scene did exactly the same thing through rock music. They did it by putting it in there disguised. They did it by putting it in there backwards. But they got the young people trapped into drugs and sex. Songs that you wouldn't believe about sex. And you adults thought your kids were cute because they'd listen to that music and tap their feet and they'd dance around the house. And you said, my, how cute. And those drug people were talking, and those rock people were talking your girls into going out and crawling in back seats with guys. They were talking the girls into going to orgies. They were talking girls into giving themselves away at age 13, 14. And you just thought it was so cute. But I want to make another prediction. In 5 years, there will be churches in Modesto, right on the corners. First Church of Satan in Modesto. The Church of Satan on Orangeburg Avenue. And Satan will do it through rock music. Because, folks, he is starting to expose himself because the time has come to make his pitch. He did it with drugs. Now he's ready to pour it on. The backward masking being done today is finding that the artists in rock music today are not only having backward masking about Satan worship, but they are actually Satan worshipers themselves. Kiss, the big rock group that some of you young people have posters hanging on your wall, KISS stands for Kings in Satan's Service. They say, we worship Satan. They say, we gave ourselves to the devil, and he said he'd make us successful. Black Sabbath. Black Sabbath said that every night when they're doing a concert, before they go on stage, they join hands in a circle and pray to their father Satan to ask him to turn those kids on. One rock group after another has sold themselves to the devil and purposely exposed Satan right for all those kids to enjoy. On their albums, things that are anti-Christ, things that are all for Satan and encouraging Satan worship. Well, when I was on the strip, the Satan church was underground. And if anybody had ever found them, they would have probably killed them. They'd have ganged up and lynched them all. Because you just don't do something like that in the Bible Belt. But I got into those Satan services and I got in with those people and began to witness to them. And one, the chief priest of the Satan church in Atlanta, won him to Christ. And he told me after he got saved that Satan worship was just as real as Jesus worship. And he said that there were more miracles performed in the worship of Satan than most churches ever saw in the worship of Jesus. He said Satan was ready to do things for them, and they saw miracles because they believed and they wanted to see. And he said Christians could see miracles from God if they just wanted to believe. But they don't. And he said the church of Satan is more powerful now than the church of Jesus. It's just underground for now. I said, no, it's not more powerful. It might be more effective right now, but that's cause of our sloppiness. But it ain't more powerful. Because Jesus is a sinner. Now listen to me. Backward. What's the name of that group that recorded Stairway to Heaven? Led Zeppelin. Pretty song. Beautiful melody. Pretty song. Some of you young people know it by heart, probably. But listen to me, young people. Put on tape and played backwards. That song says Satan is Lord. That song says God turns me off. That song says power to Satan. That God says turn on to Satan, or that record says turn on to Satan and he'll give you 666. And you're listening to that beautiful melody. And you don't know that you're listening to Satan is Lord. Satan is Lord. Satan is Lord. And then you wonder why young people are confused today. You wonder why teenagers are having trouble in their Christian walk today. It's because they have filled their minds with garbage. And I wish we had a news reporter here tonight. I'd like to jump on news reporters with both feet. They make me sick. They do these exposés on TV. And they take preachers of the gospel and expose them. And they love to take a worship service where Christians raise their hands to the Lord, and they show that on TV, and they say, these poor innocent souls are captivated by that man's magical powers of persuasion and his mass hypnotism, and he's got those people raising their hands, and they criticize that. And the other night I lay in bed and watched the TV news at 11 o'clock. That's before this revival started, when I got in bed by 11 o'clock. And I watched a news story about the bodyguards of rock music stars, because they're having to have bodyguards now. And they showed a rock concert of Black Sabbath. And you know what I saw? 10,000 teenagers with their hands up in the air. And the news reporter said that was great. The kids were enjoying themselves. But all they were doing was worshiping. Worshiping a group on stage. Screaming. Crying. Jumping up and down and shouting. That's all right if it's for a group. But if it's for God, it's terrible. I got news for you. I want to see them raising their hands and crying and shouting and jumping up and down for Jesus, not for that junk on stage. It may take me a while tonight, folks, but this is Friday night, all right? I got so many things to tell you, I just got to tell you. And I don't know where we're going with it, so we're just going to see where God's taking us, all right? Now, folks, I saw it happen with rock music and the drug scene. I see it happening with Satan worship. And young people, you remember the story about Elijah on Mount Carmel with the prophets of Baal? You remember that? And Elijah said, hey, tell you what, we'll make a deal. You set up the altar and lay out an animal and you pray to your God. And the God that rains down fire from heaven and consumes the altar, we'll let that God be the one we serve. He said, you go first. I'm so glad he said that. You go first. I mean, if Elijah went first, it wouldn't have given anybody a chance to see how dumb the other was. He said, you go first. And the Bible says they started chanting. And they started dancing around the altar. They started praying. And after a while it didn't work. And Elijah said, hey, what's the matter? Where's your God? Maybe he's out wandering around somewhere. Maybe he's on vacation. Where's your God? Hey, I don't see anything going on. And that got them stirred up even more. And they went to dancing around. And the Bible says they took knives and cut themselves. And began to bleed all over the place. And just cut themselves up. And dance around and get in a frenzy. You know what that sounds like to me? A punk rock concert. I see it happening all over again now. Kiss Group, their main thing is one of the lead guys comes flying out on stage, blowing fire out of his mouth and puking blood on the stage. And young people go wild over that. Sounds like the prophets of Baal to me. And you teenagers that claim to love Jesus, you can put up with that kind of garbage? No wonder you come to Ed. Where did Ed go? You come to Ed and say, Ed, I don't understand why it's so hard to be a Christian. I don't understand why I don't have any power of God in my life. I don't understand why I don't get any prayers answered. It's because you'd rather listen to things of Satan and you'd rather worship people of Satan than to put your mind filled with things of God. That's why. I can walk in a young person's bedroom and tell you what kind of Christian he is, by what kind of posters he's got on the wall and by what kind of people he idolizes. What kind of people are stars in his life? What kind of sayings he puts on his wall? I'm saying he or she. And you girls, you pick out one of these rock stars and you hang their posters all over your bedroom walls. I got news for you. If they had a chance to be with you, all they'd do is get all they could out of you and then spit on you and walk off. You just so gushy. Jesus loves you more than anybody could ever love you. Jesus died for you, and Jesus is coming back for you, and Jesus lives on the throne for you right now, and he's making intercession for you, and he's supplying through the Holy Spirit all that you could ever want or need or ask for or imagine. And you treat him like dirt. Throw your Bible over in the corner somewhere after church. Turn on that music. Get them posters dusted off and listen to Satan. I'm glad I'm not God. I'd kill a world in half a day. I'd get so mad. But God's patient with us, and he loves us, and he just wait until you grow and you come along to where you learn that those things don't have any part in a Christian's life. I could spend a lot of time on the backward masking. I don't want to. I don't think I need to. I'm telling you that the album covers themselves are satanic. The songs are satanic. There are even song titles, Satan's Child, and things like that, all designed to bring Satan worship to the forefront. Oh, by the way, Anton LaVey started the Satan Church. One of the originators of the modern Satan Church in San Francisco, by the way. You know what he said one time? I think it was either he or one of his associates put out this 10 years ago. He said, people of Satan learn to do everything backwards. Talk backwards. Write backwards. Ride a bicycle backwards. Listen to music backwards. And nobody could understand why he said it. People thought he'd flipped. I thought he'd flipped when he said it, and I read it. I said, the man's stupid. That just goes to show you the world won't even listen to this guy anymore, how stupid he is. Until last year when I found out what backward masking was doing for Satan worship. I never related that in the drug scene. I knew what that was doing, but I never figured it out for Satan worship. But now his prophecy's coming true. Listen to things backwards. And one key phrase in Stairway to Heaven says, and we know that sometimes words have two meanings. They didn't put it there on purpose. You listen to it, it's beautiful. If you were going to say Satan is Lord, and make it come out backwards saying Satan is Lord, you'd have to say drol si natas. That's Satan is Lord backwards. Drol si natas. But nowhere on there is the phrase drol si natas. But you play it backwards and it comes out Satan is Lord. Satan is getting into the recording studios and into the equipment, and he's putting things on tape and on records that we can't even hear, and the artists aren't even doing on purpose. But they've dedicated it to Satan, and they've given him the freedom to do whatever he wants to do to their recording session. And young people, he's brainwashing you, and you don't even know it. Now, what about sex, Brother Barry? You talked about music. What about sex? Well, it's very simple. The Bible says flee fornication. That means run from it. What's fornication? Sex outside of marriage. Run from it. Simple enough. Oh, but Brother Barry, we get so carried away sometimes. Well, maybe you need to be carried away by your parents or by somebody that's got some sense, because you better flee fornication. Oh, but listen, what about the phrase, if it feels good, do it? I want you to know, folks, it don't feel good when you're in the hospital room having that baby with no husband around. It don't feel good when you've been raped. It don't feel good when you're humiliated in front of your parents and everybody else. It don't feel good when you've sinned against a holy God and His power is withdrawn from your life and you have to face all that world with no power in your life. It don't feel good. Satan's not going to tempt you with something that don't feel good. He's not stupid. The Bible says there's pleasure in sin for a season. You know, Satan could never get me to sin by offering me liver. Did you know that? He could never say, Bear, give you some liver if you'll do this. I'll say, hit the road, Jack. I want no liver. You can't get me to do that, man. I wouldn't do that for nothing. No liver. No. But if he said, hey, Barry, I'll give you a chocolate pie if you do this. You see the difference? Well, that's why he stirs up those passions within you, young people. Because he wants you to know it feels good. And I got news for you. It does. But only when God's in it. And God meant that for married people. Girls, I want you to have the guts to look a guy straight in the eye and say, get your filthy hands off God's property. Fellas, I want you to have enough sense to keep your filthy hands off God's property. You ain't got no business trying to start with. I get sick and tired of this double standard from the world, where the world says, it's all right for a guy, it's just his nature, but the girl is filthy if she goes along with it. I want you to know the guy is filthy for suggesting it. And these girls sometimes are just carried away by their emotions, because girls are more emotional than guys are. And guys, you take advantage of that, and you shouldn't. Now, how do you stop that? Well, you start every date with prayer. And then every time you feel like it's starting to get out of hand, you pray again. And you end every date with prayer. I knew a girl one time back in Brooklyn, Georgia. Every time she'd go out with a new guy, a new date, the guy would get her to the door and say, do you kiss on the first date? She said, no, but I do pray. Prayer. Well, what if he ain't a Christian? You ain't got no business dating him. Oh. But Brother Barry, I'm going to win him to Jesus. Hogwash. All you'll do is stir up that devil in him, because you're a female and he's going to try to get all he can. Now, Now, he'll tell you he won't, but that's just to impress you. You ain't got no business dating him if he's not saved. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion has darkness with light? The Bible says they can't even get along with each other. Don't date them. Now, this church won't have that problem because there's plenty of good-looking girls and good-looking guys in this church. There's plenty to go around. All right? If you can't find you one, hang on. God's got one picked out for you. He may not know it yet, but God's got one picked out for you. You don't have to go get part of the devil's crowd. God's got one picked out for you. Now, he may not be saved yet, but you ain't going to date him yet. After he gets saved, God will bring him around for you. But you just be patient. Now, what about drugs? Then I'll quit. All right, let me see what time it is. Don't you look. It'll scare you to death. I want you to know I let y'all off easy last night. I preached the shortest sermon of the week last night, and we had a two-hour invitation. So see, it don't matter. God's going to get it in either way. What about drugs? I told you I dealt with those 3,000 kids on the strip. Every one of them hooked on drugs, and I did a survey. I did a survey because Bongo talked me into it. Bongo was a little guy who wore aviator's cap like Snoopy and rode a Schwinn bicycle all over the strip. Bongo had a little place on his nose right here. It looked funny. It had a scab on it. Bongo wore glasses so thick you could drink out of them. He came to me one night and he said, "Hey, preacher." He said, "You think you know something, don't you?" I said, "Well, I know a little, but I don't know much, Bongo. What I do know, I know as well as anybody else, I guess. But I don't know much." He said, "Well, I know one thing you don't know." I said, "What?" He said, "You don't know about drugs." He said, "You ever taken any?" I said, "Nope." He said, "You ever been high?" I said, "Nothing but alcohol." He said, "You don't know what you're talking about then." I thought Bongo was going to try to run me off the strip. Bongo says, "Sit down, preacher. I want to talk to you." We sat down in my office. My office is on the corner of 9th and Peachtree. So we sat down on the curb there. And Bongo said, "Preacher, you see this nose right here?" I said, "Yeah, Bongo." He said, "I'm a speed freak." He said, "The doctors tell me that pretty soon that's going to rot on up in there. And I'll just have one hole there instead of two nostrils." He said, "Pretty soon it's going to go on up into my brain and I'll be dead." He said, "Preacher, you know how I got started?" I said, "How?" He said, "Grass." He said, "Preacher, you want to know what the most dangerous drug is on this strip?" I said, "Heroin." He said, "No." I said, "Speed." He said, "No." I said, "What is it?" He said, "Grass." I said, "Bongo, now you don't know what you're talking about." He said, "Oh, it shows how stupid you are." He said, "Grass is the most dangerous drug that man has today and will be forever." I said, "Why, Bongo?" He said, "Cause it leads to other things." I said, "Bongo, come on, man." I said, "I can't get out here and tell these kids that because everybody laughs at that. That's what the preachers that don't know what they're talking about say. But everybody knows that grass is not habit forming." He said, "It may not be physically, but it is mentally." He said, "And you'll get used to the high on grass, and after a while you'll need more grass to get to it. And if you don't just end up being a pothead, you'll try something else." He said, "Tell you what, preacher, there's 3,000 kids down here roughly. I heard it on the news." He said, "Why don't you do a survey and find out?" And I got some team members from the church where I was attending, and we did a survey, and we talked to almost 3,000 kids. You know what we found out? 80% of them started on grass. You know what else we found out? 97% of that 80%, and that's 2,400, 97% of 2,400 kids said, "If I had not tried that first joint, I wouldn't be where I am today." Now listen to me. Oh, just wait. Just listen. Grass is dangerous. Now, today, we found out that it damages genes. We found out that it causes problems in newborn infants. We found out a lot of things that we didn't know back then. But young people, I want you to know that Satan will use that tool in your life to get you on harder stuff. I'll tell you one quick story and I'll let you go. It's not a story, it's a fact. When I was in Toccoa, Georgia, pastoring at East Denali Baptist Church, just outside of Toccoa, I had been a radio announcer for years. I told you that. And you have radio blood in you. I don't know if you know about that or not, but every time an accident occurs, you want to go to it. Every time a fire truck goes out, you want to follow it. You just got to go get a news story. Got to find out what's going on. Well, I mixed that with preacher blood and found out I wanted to follow it to find out what was going on, then see if I could help when I got there. So I was listening to the radio one day with my daddy. We were just sitting around talking, and a news item broke in. Lamar Ramey, the newsman at the station where I'd worked, broke in and said, "There's a man down at Alexander's apartment shooting at people from a bedroom window. The sheriff has asked everybody to stay away from the area." Didn't do him any good to tell me that. I hopped in the car, went down there, parked at the police barricade, got out of my car. Every deputy sheriff knew who I was, and they let me through. I went over to where the sheriff was and jumped down behind a wall where the sheriff was. Sheriff Shirley, Wilmer Shirley was his name. Jumped down behind the wall beside him. I said, "Sheriff, what's going on?" He said, "It's Jimmy." In a small town like Toccoa, everybody knows everybody and knows who you know. And he knew that Jimmy and I were friends. He said, "It's Jimmy. He's got Kathy in there and he's shooting at all of us." I said, "Sheriff, you got to let me talk to him." He said, "I can't." I said, "You got to let me talk to him." He said, "I don't mean I can't." He said, "I mean we threw a tear gas grenade in there 12 minutes ago and they ain't come out yet." He said, "They're either hurt or dead." He said, "I'm waiting 3 more minutes and we're going in." You see, I watched Jimmy the first time he tried grass. And I said to Jimmy, "Jimmy, don't try that. It'll lead to other things." And he laughed at me and he said, "Barry, you're crazy." He said, "It won't lead to other things." He said, "If it does, it won't hurt anybody but me." Would you remember those two statements, please? It won't lead to other things. And if it does, it won't hurt anybody but me. I said, "Sheriff, tell me what happened." He said, "Her mother was over here a minute ago and told us the story so far." Jimmy, of course, by that time had gone to heroin. I watched him go from grass to acid to speed to heroin. Jimmy had to work 2 full-time jobs, a part-time job, and steal the rest to support his heroin habit. Jimmy had gotten Kathy on drugs. Kathy was 16. Jimmy was 18. Precious Kathy. Beautiful, blonde-headed girl, blue eyes. So beautiful. I witnessed to Kathy so many times because we were friends, and Kathy'd say, "Barry, I don't want to get saved." My mama got saved when she was 21. She went out and drank, had a good time, partied. And then when she got 21, she got saved. "I'm going to do the same thing." I'd witness to Jimmy. Jimmy'd say, "No, man, it's too late for me. Go witness to somebody else. I'm too far gone." Jimmy got Kathy on grass, got her on some heavier stuff, a little speed. Tried to get her on heroin, and Kathy saw that that was the wrong thing to do and broke up with him. Jimmy went home. Kathy lived with her mama in the Alexander's apartments. Jimmy went home, got a .30-30 rifle with hollow point shells. You fellas know about those hollow point shells? They go in nice and come out the other side making a big hole because they explode. Jimmy went into Kathy's mother's apartment and said, "You're coming with me. I'm taking you away from here. You're my woman." She said, "I'm not going anywhere." Ran out the door, and Jimmy pointed the rifle and the mother pushed the rifle down. I saw the hole in the floor later. Kathy ran across the yard. Jimmy ran out, raised the rifle, according to witnesses, raised the rifle, pointed it at her back, pulled the trigger, and it snapped. For some reason, it did not eject that cartridge, even though it was an automatic. He hand manipulated the thing and ejected it, and by that time, she'd made it to old man Collins' apartment. It was an L-shaped apartment building. She ran across that courtyard, and old man Collins, 89 years old, said, "Honey, run inside. I'll try to stop him." And old man Collins got up as feebly as he could behind that wrought iron rail and said, "Son, don't do it." Jimmy fired once just to scare him, but the bullet hit the wrought iron rail and bounced off and went into old man Collins. He died 2 hours later. We didn't know he'd be dead at the time we were talking, though. The sheriff was just telling me what happened. Jimmy ran inside, kicked in the bathroom door, and had Kathy in the bathroom. They could tell by the layout of the apartment where he was shooting from. Sheriff said, "That's all I know, Barry." I said, "Sheriff, you got to let me go in first. I won't tell Jimmy about Jesus. I won't tell Kathy about Jesus." I'd won the sheriff to the Lord about 2 months before that. And he said, "I was kind of hoping you'd do that. Let's go in." So he let me go in first, and they came along right behind me. I got to the bathroom walking through that tear gas. If any of you have ever been in tear gas, you know what I was feeling. The eyes were burning, tears were running down my face. I got to that bathroom door, and it was cracked open about this far. I went to open it up, and I felt it hit something. I pushed a little harder, and I felt it give. I looked around the door, and I saw Kathy laying on the floor. Wide-eyed expression of fear on her face. I'll never forget that as long as I live. Eyes just bugged like that. Mouth wide open. And a hole right here. And over on this side, a big jagged hole. Looked like a store dummy had fallen and hit its head on the corner of something. I picked up Kathy's brains and put them in a plastic bag, so we could bury all of her together. I looked over in the tub, tears still streaming down my face, but not knowing now whether it's from what I saw with Kathy or from the tear gas. And I saw Jimmy laying in the tub with a wide-eyed expression of fear on his face and the rifle across his lap, blood trickling down right here. And I knew not to raise him up. If I did, if the bullet made it all the way through, in his back would be a big hole. Jimmy had taken that rifle after he shot Kathy and just turned it on himself and pulled the trigger. I stood there with tears streaming down my face, and I heard Jimmy say, "Barry, it won't lead to other things." And I looked over at Kathy, and I heard him say, "If it does, it won't hurt anybody but me." I'm no fool. I'm not going to tell you if you take drugs, you'll blow your girlfriend's head off. But I'm telling you, I know somebody who did. And I'm telling you that Jimmy and Kathy are in hell tonight. And if they could trade places with you, they'd do it. Because they'd like to have one more chance to say, "Yes, Barry, I'll get saved." They'd like to have one more chance to say, "I don't care about waiting until I'm 21. I want Jesus now." But they can't trade places with you. But I want you to know you have the opportunity to say yes. You have the opportunity to give your life to Jesus. You have the opportunity to turn your back on the drugs, on the sex, on the alcohol, on the rock music influence of satanic worship. You have the opportunity to do it tonight. And I can guarantee you this. If you'll do it, you won't blow your girlfriend's head off. Because you'll be saved. And saved people want to live for Jesus. I want every head bowed and every eye closed. I wonder how many of you here tonight would say, "Preacher, I'm not saved. And I want you to pray for me." If I were to die tonight, I'd go to hell. And I want you to pray for me. Would you lift your hand? Let me see it, and I'll pray for you. Anybody? God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. Anybody else? "Preacher, I'm not saved. Pray for me." Lift your hand. Let me see it. You can put your hand down now. Anybody else?
of God. Everybody sing praises to the Lord. Everybody sing praises to the Lord. I once was lost, now I'm found. Sins are gone and I'm heaven bound. Everybody sing praises to the Lord. Sing praises to the Lord. Take this whole world, but give me Jesus. Know this already, that's my favorite piano introduction. She always has to do that twice, so lay that one on us again.
Whoops.
That was not there the first time. My mind on a heaven a long, long time ago. Oh, it's singing, glorious singing in my soul. Take this whole world, but give me Jesus. Take this whole world, but give me Jesus. Take this whole world, but give me Jesus. I won't turn back, I won't turn back. Since I found a Savior, joy bells sweetly ring. My soul is filled with glory. I'm a child of the Heavenly King. I'm feasting on heavenly manna. Right now, and there's nothing in this world can turn me back. So take this whole world, but give me Jesus. Take this whole world, but give me Jesus. Take this whole world, but give me Jesus. I won't turn sons, and I love all of them dearly. I'm proud of them, and I'm thankful unto the Lord for them. For those of you who are parents, you know that it's a privilege and it's a great responsibility to raise children in the day in which we live. I'm thankful unto the Lord that He is our rock, He is our foundation, and He is our guide, He is our wisdom, He is our shepherd. And when my boys hurt, I hurt. And I cry for them. They don't understand it because they don't see a lot of tears come from my eyes, but my heart bleeds and aches for them. And when they have problems, I want them to share those problems with me. I'm a child. I'm a child of the King, and I have a Heavenly Father. And when I hurt as an adult, As his child, he wants me to share my problems, my hurts, my heartaches with him. The Bible tells us and instructs us to cast our burdens upon the Lord, and he will sustain us. He'll never let the righteous be forsaken. The song that Danny's about to sing is related as a child to a daddy. That's because when I was a little baby, I called my father daddy, because that's who he was to me. They call me dad, they call me daddy, they call me father, plus a lot of other things. But they love me, and I know they love me. And I just want them to share their problems with me, just as the Lord wants us to share our problems with him. Lay your burden down before the Lord.
It's a cold, cold world that we're walking through. Lay down the burden of your heart. But it's warm, so warm, walking two by two. Lay down the burden of your heart. Of your heart, I know you'll never resist. Show your daddy where it hurts, and let your daddy lift it. It's a fine, fine line betwixt love and hate. That's why it's tough to tell the two apart. But you know it's love when he offers you. Lay down the burden of your heart. Lay down the burden of your heart. I know you'll never miss it. Oh, show your daddy where it hurts, and let your daddy lift it. Lay down the burden of your heart. I know you'll never miss it. Oh, show your daddy where it hurts, and let your daddy lift it. Show your daddy where it hurts, and let your daddy lift it.